without doing a little bit of preaching, but I want to show you just a couple of things. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, as I said this morning in Sunday school, you got to get the difference between the two kingdoms. And if you don't get the right division with the two kingdoms, then you're going to mess your Bible up from now on, and you're going to hear about 50 different ways of people to get saved, and you're going to get twisted up because you're not studying your Bible. That's why he tells you in the New Testament, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to hear that repeated over and over and over. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that kingdom of heaven has to do with a literal, physical, earthly promise. That's a promise made to Abraham in the Old Testament. It's called the everlasting promise. And when God says that it's everlasting, you know how long it is? It's everlasting. Now, it wasn't too awful long ago. We had one of the worst hurricane seasons we've ever had on record. And right after your nation, your country, decided to help get in on this roadmap to peace, right after you did that, the people of Israel sent their own troops in, and they kicked out their own people out of a land called what's called the Gaza Strip over there, and they bulldozed their houses, they displaced those people, and scattered them all over the country over there, and said, "You don't belong here, we want these Arab people to come over here." Now that's what happened, that's a matter of record. Because they said, well, it's a land for peace deal. And I don't care if anybody else says it or not, the next thing you know, somebody spins off a hurricane called Katrina, and that thing comes in, and houses get bulldozed in Biloxi and in New Orleans, and the people get displaced, and they lose the things that they've had in that land. And I believe that that's God saying, you better leave that land alone. You say, well, preacher, you know, you got to understand, man is always so smart. He always figures he knows more than God. That Bible says he made Abraham an everlasting promise. That's a promise for the kingdom of heaven to be a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. And that place comes out of a city or that nation called Israel and a city called Jerusalem. And if you mess with that, you are messing with God. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to destroy you. He doesn't care what nation you are. No nation's too big God can't get a hold of them. Why, that Bible says that all those that forget God and even the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. And that includes the United States of America. And what you better be careful of is this idea of, well, now, you know, you everybody has to give and everybody has to get. Not when it comes to that land. That land we're going to talk about here tonight, the kingdom of heaven, that thing's promised to the earthly Jews, and it's an earthly reign, and Christ will reign in the millennium, and David will be the prince, and then when Christ goes up to heaven, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and all in all with God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, then David is ruling and reigning in the millennium after that, or after the millennium, and he rules on a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. And the city is in Jerusalem, and the throne is in Jerusalem. And the temple is in Jerusalem. And you get messing with that land over there, you're messing with an everlasting covenant. And what you got going on, I don't care if you don't like it, it's Ishmael and it's Isaac. And that Bible says those two are going to be in contention until the day the Lord comes to rule and reign on this earth. And they're going to hate each other, and they're going to fight each other, and I don't care. I'm just going to tell you who's going to win out. You get on whatever side you want. But I'm going to tell you something. You people need to stop playing both ends against the middle, and you need to get on one side or the other and stop trying to be some yellow-bellied sapsucker up there. You know, well, we just like everybody, and we're trying to get along with everybody. Hey, them people, including that fellow over there that used to look like a frog that's dead now, them people are interested in taking away a promise that God promised to Israel. And God said, you better keep your hands off of my people. That thing happens when that devil comes down there and sits himself in the temple and calls himself God. And as soon as he sets up that idol over there, then that nation of Israel says, Oh, buddy, we are in a mess now because we know that God don't have no idols to be worshipped. That ain't God. And the Bible says they take off running, Matthew chapter number 25, and the devil sends a flood out after them, and they manage to get some of them, a remnant of them, manage to get up there to the Red Rock city of Petra. And people say, well, it's a perfect military fortress. Yeah, but what's protecting them is the shadow of death. And just like he fed the children of Israel in the wilderness, he'll feed them again, Revelation chapter number 12, literally manna from heaven, Hebrews chapter 6. Literal manna. and they'll have that shadow of death and move out of the way for a little while, and they'll run out there just like they did in the days of Moses, and they'll gather up enough to eat for that day, and then they'll run back in, and as soon as they run back in, that shadow of death will come right back over. And anybody tries to permeate that thing, they'll drop dead just like flies. Ain't no UFO. That's God moving in over there and protecting a remnant of Israel. Now, I'm giving you Bible. And you say, well, preacher, you know, that sounds pretty far-fetched. You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. You know why? It is not over men's souls. It's over a land grant. And that land has been bled just solid blood red. And the Lord says, the land's been polluted with blood, and until I come and cleanse that land and get it fixed up and straightened up, buddy, anybody that touches it or messes with it, they're going to be on my hit list. Christian or not? Christian or not? You better get on the right side. You say, why? That thing has to do with a literal, physical, earthly kingdom, and that ain't your place. You don't go over there and rule and reign from Jerusalem. That belongs to that Jew. Your place is the place these ladies were singing about, the New Jerusalem. Your kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. All right, now when we talk about that spiritual kingdom, it's not meat and drink, but it's spiritual. So you got to go over what the plan of salvation is for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. What do you mean? What's vain belief, preacher? They believe that you have to have works to get saved or works to stay saved. Adding something to the gospel. Paul says that's vain. Your belief is in vain. You got to believe what I preach to you. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you. Now he's going to tell you what it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel that Paul preached, and he said, if you don't believe that gospel, you ain't going to heaven. But there is a gospel that is preached by the Lord in Matthew chapter 10 when He says, go therefore and preach, go not to the way of the house of the Gentile, but only the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter comes in Acts chapter 2 and he says, repent and be baptized. He didn't say baptized. He says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Paul don't say that. Paul says how that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day. Well, why did Christ die? For your sins. You don't get baptized for the remission of your sins, and you don't get saved by confessing your sins. You don't go sit in front of a man in a box and say, you know, hold up the towel and bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been, you know, 150,000 days since my last confession and all that kind of foolishness. Man can't forgive you of sins. Not permanently. He can forgive you of a wrong that's been done to him. So you got to make sure you get the right gospel, all right? At the end of the tribulation period, there's an angel flying around and he's preaching the everlasting gospel. It ain't Paul's gospel. And you know why? Because he's preaching a gospel that has nothing to do with the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, which you're in if you're living in the church age. And I don't care if you don't want to believe it, the Lord will straighten you out and you get the judgment seat of Christ. Now, one of the reasons I want to show you this here tonight is because I want you to understand that the people in the Old Testament do not get saved the same way you get saved. The people in the Old Testament don't even go to the same place. If you got your book with you, you can turn to this chart. And what I want you to understand is the people in the Old Testament, they get saved a different way than you do, and they went to a different place than you go to. Did you hear me? They went to a different place than you go to. They don't go to the same place you go to. A couple of you fellows come up here and wiggle this thing around. Joe, come up here, will you? Get this up here a little further. They can see it and I can point to it. I'm fighting this thing tonight. That's good. I really want to preach tonight. But, you know, first order from headquarters and anything beyond that's human reasoning. But add a thing out of Psalm 51, man. I just really wanted to. It might just bleed in there yet. You never know. And maybe I'll just teach this and then we'll preach for about an hour. That was the wrong response. Around here, if you're visiting, and if I say something like that, the best thing for you to do is, amen, preacher, because if you look at like a frog blinking in a hailstorm, you're going to get it anyway. I figure you must need it. Set the plow down. Amen. I mean, it was the first time I got Joe and Tammy on the front cotton picking row, man. I got a chance to initiate them. Amen, Brother Eric? Spit on them. Amen. Amen. Brother Carol, Miss Carol said to me the other day, she said, preacher, you really got Tim good. I said, what? She goes, you spit all over him. And I said, well, sister, I didn't mean to. I mean, you know. Anyway, I don't know what that has to do with the price of tea in China. But look, here's a chart. I know you've seen this chart before. Now, the only reason that these words are up here in Hebrew and these words are up here in Greek, Sam was looking at that chart today. He said, boy, I can remember that Greek, but man, good night remembering that Hebrew. Hebrew is the toughest thing you ever... I don't even remember the Greek stuff anymore. You say, why? I don't use it. I just had enough of it to realize that they try to run to those manuscripts to try to make you think that they know something that you don't know. You know how much of the Hebrew and Greek you need? None. You know why? Because if you got a body and a soul and a spirit, they're not spelled the same, so they're not the same. So when it talks about hell being in the center of the earth and paradise and Abraham's bosom being in the center of the earth, you know they're not the same place because they're not spelled the same. And that's what you need to know and understand about it. And there's a lot of stuff, and we'll be on this chart off and on for a long time. But before Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, there's no blood atonement. It's by the works of the law. It's by doing what God says to do. Adam, don't eat the fruit. Noah, build an ark. Abraham, have faith. Offer your son. Do the things that I tell you to do. Moses, keep the law. You don't do those things. You trust Jesus Christ. But you're on the right side of Calvary's cross. Listen, you're in the age of grace today, and thank God you are, because if you weren't in the age of grace, you'd have to work to get it and work to keep it, and you could lose it. But since you're saved in the age of grace, you can't lose your salvation. You can't get lost once you get found. Boy, you can get out of fellowship, and you want to get that right. God knows you can do that. But man, let me tell you something. You can't lose it. That's the greatest thing in the world. It's the greatest thing in the world that the Bible teaches you. John, written 25 years after the Pauline epistles, John says to you in that Bible, he says that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gives you eternal security right there. He says, you believe on Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about perishing. Boy, that's the right side of Calvary's cross. Back over here, they don't even know Jesus Christ. You can read that whole Old Testament and you can find the prophecies in it. But ladies and gentlemen, you find them because you're looking at the book from Revelation backward. They didn't have Revelation. They didn't have a completed Bible. And because of that, ladies and gentlemen, they're looking out here. They don't even see Calvary's cross. They see a military ruler coming. And when they died because their sins had not been paid for, because they were only down there by their works or by the blood of bulls and goats, the sacrifices, which Cain brought the wrong sacrifice, because a sacrifice was instituted even before the law. Blood was shed before the law. You say, how do you know? Where do you think coats of skins came from? How is it that Abel knew that he had to bleed, something had to bleed in order to take his place for his sin? Why, Adam's out there, man, and he sins, a great sin. And of course, you know he blames it on the woman, and then the woman blames it on the serpent and blames it on the devil out there. And the Lord holds those two accountable for it, and He curses the devil, but He doesn't let that man and woman off. And for the first time in history, God calls out a couple of little lambs. And those little lambs come up there and bow before the Lord Himself. And the Lord pulls out a knife and he slits the throat right there of those lambs, and that blood spills out on that green grass and splatters all over the feet of Adam, and they've never seen red blood before, and all of nature goes absolutely crazy, and the lion begins to pounce on the closest prey to him, and the animals begin to run in fear, and they begin to scatter, and they begin to wail. And those little lambs lay dead. As the Lord takes them and hangs them up on a tree and begins to skin them and takes that coat off of them. And instead of having fig leaves of the righteousness that Adam and Eve had had, He replaces those fig leaves with the coats of skin. The same way the Lord says, all your righteousness is as filthy rags, but I'm going to take the skin off of my boy, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and I'm going to cover you with His skin. And I'm going to fix it that when you come up to heaven's gate and people look at you, they'll think you look like my son, because blood was shed. Boy, if you can't get nothing else I say tonight, you better realize there's a whole lot more than just a few little lambs being shed there in that garden. Oh, what a horrible sight. What a horrible thing. That blood is all over that ground, and Adam's looking at that blood and he's thinking, my God, what in the world? And the Lord says, hey, listen, this has eternal consequences, what you just did. There's got to be an atonement. Are you going to burn in hell forever, boy? He said, atonement, what's that? And them little lambs, as a sheep is silent, dumb before her shearers, come up there and bow before the Lord Himself. And that lamb is slain. And those coats now cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Later on, after they're kicked out of the garden, the cherubim are sent there with the swords as a flame of fire to protect that tree of life, because God has no intention for that devil, for evil to reign, to live forever eternally. So He protects the tree of life. And Adam's sitting there contemplating that one day, and he says to his boys, it's time to go to that place and offer a sacrifice. And they go up there, and they take one of Abel's little lambs and they lay it up there on the altar, and they slit that throat, and that blood pours down over that fire, and that sizzle comes out, and the smell of that burning flesh and that burning hair. The fire hadn't been kindled yet. They slit that, and next thing you know, they back up and they begin to pray and say, Lord, how about the lamb? How about the lamb? Right out of a clear blue sky comes a bolt of lightning and takes that sacrifice in place of taking them. Cain comes and says, well, I think there's another way to do it. That's man. God says, you're going to get there by offering a sacrifice. And it's going to have to be something to shed blood. And He puts all of His fruits and vegetables up there, the work of His hands that He's done out in that garden. That stuff comes from this cursed ground. And He lays that stuff up there and He goes, okay, God, here's what I got. What do you think about it? And the Lord doesn't answer. And God says, Cain, how come your countenance has fallen? Don't you know that if you'll offer the right sacrifice, that I'll accept the sacrifice? Now, Cain, your brother, he's a shepherd. Why don't you go over there and get one of his lambs and bring him over to the altar, knock all that cotton picking fruit and vegetables out of the way, and put that lamb out there and cut his throat, and I'll take that as your sacrifice. Cain said, I answer my brother for nothing. He thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong. One way to heaven, my foot. And the Lord says, okay. A fugitive and a vagabond you'll be for the rest of your days, buddy, because you don't offer the right sacrifice. And Abel, he winds up killing Abel, takes a hoe handle and knocks his brains out and kills him. And there's the first bloodshed, and it happens on that ground that I told you about earlier. And you know what the Lord said? Your brother's blood crieth from the ground. You say, what happened? The ground's polluted. The blood's crying out. So the first time that Adam comes along, ladies and gentlemen, he's told not to eat the fruit. And after that, they got to offer a sacrifice. You know why? They know they're sinners. And Abel offered a sacrifice and he got killed for it. All right, so the question then comes up, because Abel died before anybody else in the Bible. Right? Abel's the first man to die in the Bible. The shepherd. Died before his daddy. Died before his mama. Died before any brothers or sisters. Abel's the first man to die. All right, so the question comes up, well, did he go to heaven? He couldn't. Jesus Christ's blood hadn't been shed. Well, did he go to purgatory? He can't go to purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory. Purgatory. My foot. You say, why do you say that, preacher? You're knocking people. No, I'm just saying people don't study the Bible. It ain't even in the Bible. That comes out of the apocryphal books. It's a Catholic canon. Don't say that to knock them, but they don't study. What a horrible thing to think, you know, your Aunt Bobby Sue is down there burning, and if you don't sell your house and give your money to the church to move her, it's your fault she's burning. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. That's in the Bible, Matthew. By long prayers, they take your widow's houses. Yes, sir. And think nothing of it. Yep. And think nothing of it. And you know what you're doing right now? You're sitting there looking at me like, how can he talk that way about those people? And you know what? You don't care that those people are damned to go to hell and burn, because nobody will stand up and say, listen, man, have you ever considered that if that thing that they're teaching you isn't right, that there's nothing you can do for your aunt anyway because she's burning in a place you can't get her out of. But while you're still on this earth, hey, you got time and you got a chance. If you'll just trust Jesus and not the priest. Don't trust the church. Don't trust religion. Don't trust your works. As the old man says, one way to hell's as good as another. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. But there are some works involved. All right, so this man dies. This side of Calvary's cross. Get out your little chart. It looks like it has little humps on top of it. I don't know if I got a copy of it up here or not. Yeah, this one right here. We're up here in the opening event there, and God creates Adam and Eve, and His goodness is there. He's told not to eat the fruit. That's man's responsibility. And you know what happens is they eat the fruit and die spiritually. But before, after that takes place, Abel's out there and he gets killed. So the question now is, where does he go? Does he go to heaven? Because he must have got saved looking forward to the cross. Find for me in Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 3, find the mention of Jesus Christ, find the mention of His blood atonement, find the mention of the cross at Calvary, and find heaven for me in the passage other than when he's talking about the heavens that are created. There's three heavens, ladies and gentlemen. The first heaven is the system of the atmosphere where the birds fly. The second heaven is the solar system. And the third heaven, ladies and gentlemen, is up there where God's at. So when He's creating the heavens, ladies and gentlemen, He's not talking about the place you abide. So find for me, ladies and gentlemen, the things I just mentioned to you in Genesis chapter 1 to 3. I'll save you the time. It's not in there. So how is it that he got saved looking forward to the cross and Calvary? Well, he saw the type in the little lamb that was laying there. What did he have to compare it to? He's got no canon of Scripture. Listen, Moses wrote this hundreds of years after the boy's dead. See, it just makes sense. I'm not getting on to you, but it just makes sense. There wasn't no Bible for him to go check it with. He dies before Enoch is even preaching. Where did he go? You know what he was doing? He was trusting the sacrifice of that little animal that he offered to get him to wherever he was supposed to go. The commentators say, well, he wound up going to heaven. How could he go to heaven? It's not even mentioned yet. You say, where did he go? Well, is he a Jew or a Gentile? Yeah, how about that? Jews don't come around till Abraham. You got a whole bunch of Gentiles around before Abraham even shows up. You know the first guy paying tithes over there? Yeah, it's a Gentile before the law.
Preacher, I don't believe in tithing. That's for the Jew under the law. Law first mentioned is one of the things that you learn in Bible school. It's one of the fundamentals of Bible study. If he mentions it in the first of time in the Old Testament, it'll run true clear through to the end.
The first one offering tithes to Melchizedek ain't a Jew. It's a Gentile. His name's Abram. Long before he was Abraham. Amen. Good preaching. No law, under grace, told to give. Jew under the law. You tightwad, you. Listen, after all God's done for you, I don't get that. I don't get that. I don't. I could just go. All right. So we're on this side of Calvary's cross. We're on the left side. All right. So where do they go? Where their body goes in the ground. Now, hell's not the grave. I can explain this to you later on, but let it suffice to say, if hell was the grave, I wouldn't want my wife buried in the ground then. I'm not going to bury my wife in hell. Amen. I'd rather stand her up on a tree and throw dirt at her or something. I don't want to put her in the ground. You say, why? I don't want my wife going to hell. You say, why? She's saved. I wouldn't put nobody I know in hell. That means Paul, all them other people, that means they're in hell right now. Really, that's what they're teaching you. They're teaching you hell's the grave. That means that everybody that's saved, when you're buried in the ground, you're in hell. So you got to make a division between the body and the soul and the spirit. So the spirit returns to God, no matter who you are. You say, what is it? It's the breath. Air-driven, wind-driven. That's what this word right here means, pneuma. Just a fancy word for a pneumatic drill. I call it air-powered. Pneumonia, when it gets in your lungs, it's something to do with wind trouble. Can't breathe right. Your spirit returns to God. He gives you the breath. Adam, he created him out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. See? That's the breath of life. All right, where does your soul go? Well, it depends on your decision. But in the Old Testament, they both go down. And one of them goes to one side, that would be Cain, and the other one goes to the other side. That would be paradise for a Gentile and Abraham's bosom for a Jew, which I'll explain later. Where does the body go? In the ground. Can't take your body with you. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. When you leave here, Paul says, for me to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Why, when he got caught up over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, his cotton-picking body's laying over there busted all to pieces because he had just been stoned. His body never left the ash heap it was laying on. But he was in heaven, sure as I'm standing here. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I thought I was, but I didn't know I could hear, I could see. And then I'd reach down and I said, where's my hands? I can't see my hands. But I can see all the things up here. But I think I am. He went to scratch his head and hand run through his head. And I don't know if I'm in the body, but this is the most glorious place I've ever seen. You say, where was he? He was in heaven? No, he was in paradise. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's in paradise. And the Lord said, Paul, what do you think? He said, this is the most glorious place I've ever seen in my life. And the Lord said, well, get back down there and get in your body. He said, I don't want that piece of junk I've been running around in, man. That tent's wore out. Give me something new, man. Give me a retread or something, man. I can't. Look at that thing, man. That thing's beat all to pieces, man. What do I want that thing for? It's done nothing but plague me. Listen, if you're going to take me back down there, can you give me good eyes? Why you got to have a doctor follow me around all over the place? Man, I can't even heal a dead cat anymore, Lord. What's the deal? He can't even raise an animal from the dead at the end of his ministry. He can't even heal his own eyes. You say, why? Because healing's done. It's to the nation of Israel. He's going to the Gentile. Paul ain't even speaking in tongues at the end of his ministry. Paul's not over there cleansing the leopard and casting out the demons. What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. Not healing people. He can't even heal himself. Don't you think if he could heal himself, he'd stand in the mirror and say, be healed? I think he would. All right, so what happens? Their body goes into the grave. Their soul goes to hell if they're lost in the Old Testament. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you know where you're going. Sure as I'm standing here, you know where you're going. Listen, if you were to drop dead of a heart attack right now, aneurysm, go off in your head and pop in the blood vessel, you know where you'd go? Your soul would fall right down through that seat. and right down through that concrete floor and right on down through that dirt, and you'd keep passing all the sedimentary area down there, and you'd pass all the periods here before and all the coals and all that other kind of stuff, and you'd keep falling until you come to a place of zero gravity in the heart of the earth. And that place is like burning molten nickel. And you'll find yourself burning in that frying pan and screaming bloody murder and can't see a cotton-picking thing like somebody poked your eyes out. It's so black there. And you'll be burning and screaming. Nobody has to carry you to hell. You say, why? Law of gravity, you go right down until you stop right there where you burn forever. You come out later on, which we'll talk about at another time. You'll come out later on and pull you right out of the frying pan, and you'll come up here and stand in front of the Lord in judgment and then right into the fire. Lake of fire, you'll burn forever. I've seen tough guys, man, I mean tough guys. Where I came around, I mean, you know, people fight and scrap and squabble and cut up and beat up. And they're so tough, they're stupid. They won't trust Jesus Christ. They say, I can handle it. You can handle 300 million degrees? That fire there is hotter than the sun. Tough? My foot, let me out. I don't want to burn like that. I can't even, you know, I can't stand a lighter under me. You're going to burn greater than any torch Nero ever made out of a body. You're going to burn. And you know why you're going to burn? Because you're too brave for your own good. You don't have any fear. You're a fool. You're too tough for your own good. You're just too tough. You think you can handle everything. You know what I learned coming up through that police department? I learned that no matter how big I was and how tough I was and how bad I was, there was always somebody bigger, badder, and tougher that could take me out back and give me a lesson. And don't you think they ain't out there either. I used to be a pretty big fella back before the cancer and all the other things. I mean, I'm talking several years ago now, and I was, you know, I was a pretty big fella. You know, and you get kind of thinking, I can handle it, you know. And next thing you know, buddy, you feel somebody's hands on you bigger than your hands. And stronger than you, and you're thinking, oh, God, you better help me now. Well, buddy, there's somebody bigger and stronger than you folks that are here today, man or woman, kid or old person. And you know what he's going to do one day? He's going to grab you by the nape of the neck, and after you confess he's Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father, he's going to pitch you off in the lake of fire, and there's nothing you're going to do about it. And you know what's going to be on your heart? I don't have to be here. I don't have to be here. I could have chose not to go here. You ain't going to blame God when you get there and say it's His fault. You're going to bear that responsibility yourself. Blame God for putting you in hell. Well, then what in the cat hair did He send Jesus for? Just for you special somebodies? Well, then what's the point of even having church? No, really, I'm being serious. Why even preach? What's Paul preaching for? What's he trying to convert a nation for? Why? Why bother? Just to bring them to the light? Well, they get the light sooner or later. Doctrine doesn't hold up under scrutiny. Old Testament, hell, paradise. They're Jew, they go to Abraham's bosom. All right, in Luke chapter 23, turn there if you will, please, and I just want to show you there's a difference. There's a difference. Luke chapter number, I said 23, I mean Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now I want you to see this. You say, why? Because we're making right divisions. And if you don't make the right divisions, I'll get it right in a minute, Luke 16. Good to hear those pages turn. Now you can probably pretty much quote this. But ladies and gentlemen, he says this, there's a certain man, verse 19, which is clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. A certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores. This is Lazarus is a Jew, and it's prior to Calvary's cross. Desiring to be fed, the crumbs fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass, the beggar died, that's Lazarus, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Why was he carried, preacher? Because if he wasn't carried, then his soul would have gone into hell. So as soon as he died, there's two angels standing there saying, "We'll take that soul. You come with us, Lazarus." And Lazarus said, "Man, I'm feeling better than ever. Man, dogs must have some more medicine in their spit, boy, because the last thing I remember is them dogs over there licking my sores and everything." And he said, "I'm looking at myself right now. I don't see a single cotton-picking sore on me, man. I'm feeling better than I have. You know, I was starving to death down there. I was trying to get that old rich man up there just to give me some crumbs from underneath his table. I was so hungry. And, man, right now I feel fuller than I've ever felt, man. I feel good, man. I'm really feeling good." And he said, "Man, you ain't seen nothing yet. You wait till you get to Abraham's bosom." He said, "Abraham's bosom?" He says, "I remember Abraham, Father Abraham." He said, "Yeah, Father Abraham, he's got a place down here for you to go. Places like paradise, unlike anything you could ever possibly imagine." He said, "Man, that sounds like heaven." He said, "Well, it ain't heaven yet. It's in the heart of the earth." And notice the rich man, the next statement, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes." Nobody had to carry him anywhere. You say, why? It's the natural state of an unsaved man to go straight to hell. He don't have to have anybody carry him there. And you ain't going to blame nobody until you get done at the lake of fire for pitching you off in that place. You go to hell tonight, ladies and gentlemen. You go there by your own choosing. And when you make that choice, buddy, you sink there. Nobody's got to carry you there and put you in there. You're going to go there. You say, why? Because you're of your father, the devil. That's why. So you either become like your father Jesus Christ and go where he goes, or you stay like you want to stay, and I want to be in my natural state. Okay, good. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you'll die in your sins with your sins on you and with your sins in you, and you'll go right to hell to pay for your own sins. Help yourself, not me. I can't make that payment. It's already been made for me. Some of you fools, you know what? It's amazing to me. If somebody walk up to you and hand you $100,000 and say, "I'll pay your house off for you," some of you say, "I don't need no charity. I can pay my own way." That's how you are when it comes to the gospel. The Lord's saying, "I'll pay your way, man. I got it covered. Why don't you just let me handle it? Just take the check." I remember that old building right over there. This young man came over there, and I'd preached to hell on that day. I'd preached on hell. Preached out of this passage right here, Brother Larry. I preached on the rich man Lazarus. And I got done, and that fella came up there, and he's sitting there. He's just kind of staring at the floor, the old green pews over there, and that green carpet on the floor. And I sat down over there next to him, and I said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" He said, "Fine." I said, "What you thinking about?" He said, "Well, I'm thinking about hell." I said, "Well, you know a good way to think about hell? Think that you don't want to go there." He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "What do you mean you don't know?" He said, "Well, I'm figuring if I sinned, I deserve to pay for them." I said, "Well, that's not a bad way of thinking, but it's an awful prideful way of thinking, because if you understand sin the way God put sin down in that Bible," I said, "you can't pay for your sin." I said, "Not and go to heaven, you can't." He said, "Well," he said, "it ain't right for somebody to pay for me." I said, "Well, look, man," I said, I'm praying, "Help, Lord, do something, Lord, quick." I said, you ever accept a gift?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Christmas time, something, birthday, whatever, you ever take a gift?" He said, "Well, yeah." And I reached in and got my handkerchief out of my pocket, and I said, "Listen." I said, "Jesus Christ offered himself, just like this handkerchief, as a free gift." I said, "Now, what do you have to do to get that gift?" He kind of smirked. He said, "Well, you got to take it." And I said, "Okay, so why don't you take Jesus Christ?" And that boy reached out for that thing, and he pulled his hand. I said, "Go ahead, man. Just a handkerchief. But it represents Jesus Christ." I said, "Why don't you take it?" He said, "You know, I, preacher, I just don't know. Hell can't be that bad." I said, "Listen, man. Why would you go try to pay for something that somebody's already paid for?" I said, "Man, that's the breath of fools." I said, "Now look, why don't we just get down here? By now the church is empty. Nobody's in there." I said, "Why don't we just get down right here on this pew, and why don't you ask Jesus Christ to save you?" He said, "What do I have to do?" I said, "Take the gift." Held out the handkerchief again. And as he slid off the pew, he reached out and he grabbed that handkerchief. He said, "Preacher, I believe I'll take it." So did he get saved taking the handkerchief? No. But he got down there and said, "Jesus, if you'd die for somebody as rotten as me, I'd be a fool to turn it down. I want the gift." That's all he kept saying. "I want the gift. I just want the gift." And he wasn't talking about the tongues. He wasn't talking about healing. He wasn't talking about signs. He said, I want the gift. I'll take the gift. You say, what happened, buddy? I mean, just like that, the Lord said, okay, buddy, I got you. And he got up there, a new creature in Christ. And you know what? He may never darken the doors of another church to prove to everybody else that he's saved. And he may have problems in his life and trouble, like the preacher said here earlier. You get up and you think, you know, well, I can live it and I can keep it and all that stuff. He may have struggles all his life. But, buddy, once he got that gift, the Lord ain't no Indian giver. He don't take it back. He says, I gave you myself and my word's good and I'm not a liar. I'm not a man that I should lie. I promise to give it to you and I'll keep you. Sealed to the day of redemption. You say that simple? Yeah, that simple. Even a kid can get it. It's man when he grows up. He outsmarts it. I pray some of you people that are so heady and high-minded, I pray God will give you a passel load of grandkids. Have them come gather up around your feet. You sit there and look at them and see how quick you start telling them the gospel and how quick you start preaching to them and how quick you're hoping they're, I'm hoping they're saved. Bridget, I hadn't heard any testimony yet, but I pray. You don't walk in there one day and see that young one laying in that crib. Sid's got him curled up over there. This old man and woman had a little baby staying at their house, their grandkid. They had bought everything in the world for that little grandkid. Boy, it was just the most beautiful little nursery there for that young one. You know, that's what grandparents are supposed to do, spoil them. Amen. And they went and put that little baby down there and gave him his bottle. And he sat there and held his little bottle until he dozed off to sleep. About 3 o'clock in the morning, old grandma, she's not hearing the baby fretting and knows it's about time for him to be fed. Goes in there and goes to look down into that crib of that precious little baby. And that little baby is swole up about 4 times his size and not making a sound. She looks over in the corner and coiled up in that corner is a rattlesnake sitting there. And that grandma lets out a yelp like nothing you've ever heard before in all your life. Grandpa comes running in there and he sees what's going on and he kills the snake. But guess what? He couldn't bring that baby back. And some of you, you just keep on playing with that snake, playing with that snake, playing with that snake, and one day, it's going to get you. You say, what happened to that baby? Well, if the Bible's right, Romans 4, Romans 7, what David says in Samuel, that baby is absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's a true story. You say, what? Baby don't know. Just a little infant child, doesn't even know anything. Goo goo, gaga, give me my bottle, change my diaper, I want to go to sleep. But it's a great illustration. Some of you kids, you're playing with that snake. You just keep messing with it and messing with it and messing with it. You remind me of the fellow that was in the carnival. And he had a little boa constrictor and he raised it since it was a little bitty thing. And he taught that boa constrictor to wrap around him and then unwrap around him and then wrap around him and unwrap around him. And he kept messing around with that snake. And he's at the carnival one day, and everybody was oohing and aahing because this thing grown to be about 30 feet long, man. That snake was huge. He'd let him out of his cage. You'd think he'd never would come. About that big around, boa constrictor. And he'd call him over there, and that snake would slither across that floor to the horror of all the people in the crowd out there. And he'd start at his feet, and he began to wind himself up there and bring that old head around him. And then he would give him a nudge to give him the signal to turn loose. And this time he gave the nudge and that old snake got tighter. And he nudged him again and he got tighter. The next thing you know, that old snake raised that big old head out and disconnected that bottom jaw and bit that man right on top of the head. And before they could knock that snake on there, that snake had crushed nearly every bone in that boy's body. And they found the teeth of that snake embedded in his head. Just keep playing. I got it. It's trained. It's under control, preacher. I can handle it. One day you'll nudge it and it won't turn you loose. It'll grab you tighter. and you'll nudge it again, and it'll grab you tighter, and you'll nudge it again, and it'll have you. This boy I happen to know pretty well. Stepped out on his wife a few times. Kept trying to caution him. Now listen, man. Ask the Lord to forgive you. He'll forgive you. Get things patched up with your wife. And I can handle it. Well, he ran into a girl that had a bad case of AIDS. She passed it on to him. I can handle it. I can handle it. I can handle it. Oh, did he repent tearfully after he'd given it to his wife? You say, what happened, preacher? I got it. I can handle it. I can handle it. I can handle it. And he kept on playing until it got him. He's got it right now, active. Already given it to his family. What a great gift to give to your wife. And some of you, you just keep playing with it and playing with it and playing with it, and God will forgive you, sure as I'm standing here, but you're still going to have the disease. It'll cost you a price greater than you want to pay. And you just keep on. There's been a consistent warning around here for, I'd say, 6 weeks at least, maybe longer. And I'm trying to teach tonight, and all of a sudden the Lord, can't you see what just happened? There's one of two things here going on. Either somebody in here that's lost, because I can't get past, every time I get past the gospel, Lord, or there's somebody here that's lost, and there's some of you Christians that are playing with that snake. And you got a good show on the outside, and you look good, but mom and dad ain't watching you after they go to bed at night, and you're text messaging, you're playing on the computer, and you got all kind of ways around it, and I'm trying to warn you, it's fixing to crush you. I'm telling you. Listen, man, I'm telling you. That thing in Psalms 51, David messed up, and David's looking for the way to get back, and there's some great stuff in that passage there. It's all about David's repentance, but David bears the scar for the rest of his life. And I don't know why you want to keep doing it. And it's you kids. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. You turn up your nose at me if you like. That's your business. But I'm telling you, you better stop your foolishness. Now, let's try to get back to this so I don't leave you hanging in a lurch. Look at Psalm 51. I can show you this, and I will. But you got to get this. Because more important than all this stuff right here is your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than that. A head full of knowledge won't make you have the right relationship with Jesus Christ. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Personal repentance, personal responsibility. What's he repenting for? "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." I can't go to bed at night and rise up in the morning. I can't go out here and plow up the field or go on a hunting trip. I can't go into the kitchen to get something to eat. My sin is ever before me. I've committed such a horrible thing, it's in my mind all the time. I can't shake it. It's devouring me. It's eating me alive. Well, it's even affecting me psychologically. "Where's my sin?" Verse 4. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me."
Behold, thou art desirest truth in the inward parts, not on the outside. God wants you to be clean from the inside out. You might look pretty clean here tonight, but God knows if you're clean or not. And the direction He's leading right now, some of you must have a dirty heart that's just as black as the hinges on the gate post of hell itself. David says in verse 7, he must not have been a Baptist. Purge me with hyssop. Not them. Not him. Not her. Lord, purge me. Wash me. And I'll be whiter than snow. Purge me and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. The indication is, if God don't do the purging, you're still dirty. Even if you took a bath with a whole box of borax, you're still dirty. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You get in a sinful state, you can't hear joy and gladness. You're not happy at all. You lose your joy because you refuse to admit that your sin is against the Holy God. What bothers me is that it don't bother you. Notice there's a physical toll it takes on his life. Make me to hear joy and gladness. He's lost his hearing. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. There's physical pain.
Sin will make you sick in your head and in your body. I've seen the sin of bitterness put creases and lines on some of the most beautiful women you've ever seen in your life. And by the time that bitterness gets done, it looks like somebody ran over them with golf shoes on. Say why? Sin will take a physical toll on your body. Make you sick. Swell up like a toad frog. Can't eat. Can't digest. Can't go to the bathroom. Your bones ache. Your joints hurt. Your muscles swell up. Your back begins to get humped over. You start carrying that. Next thing you know, you're walking like this. You say, why? You can't walk upright when you're bearing that burden. You can't shake it. Don't tell me sin doesn't have a weight. I'm watching it bend some of you slap down to the ground. Shows in how you walk, how you talk, your countenance. It's obvious. You're playing in the devil's backyard. David says, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. He's pleading now personally. Now here we go in verse 10. I like this. Create in me a clean body, O God. Huh? Create in me a clean heart. Who cares about the body? Lord, it's my heart that needs washing. Lord, come in and do surgery. Take my old, black, wicked, sinful heart and replace it with Your heart. Sick of my heart. I need an engine change. I don't need it rebuilt. I don't need it modified. I need a new one. He says the word create for a reason. Because create means to make something brand spanking new. Because brother, He ain't gonna make it out of the old parts. Something brand new. David says, God, my heart's defiled. It's ruined. It's rotten. Will you make me a new one? Look at the price that he paid. Verse 11, he lost his fellowship. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now we know you've been studying the Bible. You can't lose the Holy Spirit, but you can lose your fellowship. David's sin caused God to break fellowship with him. David said, "Hey, Lord, I want a clean heart, but Lord, don't cast me out of your presence. Lord, I can't live without you." You realize if you keep living in your sin, God has nothing in common with you. Even though you're saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you keep living in your sin. You know what the Lord will say? Get out. I ain't going to follow you down to the pig pen. David is saying, "Lord, please, I want to get back in your presence again." Do you desire to be close with God again? Are you hungry for the bread of life? Thirsty for the wellspring that comes from a well that never runs dry? Does it bother you when you're not in His presence anymore? Does it upset you? And God had every right to cast him out. He said, "Lord, please don't cast me out." He lost his joy. Now we know there he has something in common with the Baptist. Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Behold me with thy free spirit." It's misquoted sometime. He's wanting personal restitution here. He's wanting his presence there in verse 11, but he's looking for personal restitution. He doesn't say, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." That's a perversion. He said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You lost your joy tonight? You forgot who saved you. You forgot what He saved you from. You lost your shout tonight? It's because you forgot the Savior. Something else has taken up residence in your life. Something else has moved into the throne on your heart. Something else has taken the place of an Almighty God. Something else has become your God. Where's your joy? I don't have to always be hopping and hollering. I don't even have to be happy. I can have joy tonight knowing I'm saved because of the Savior. Where's your joy? Something's taken up residence in your heart. Because you can't have Jesus in your heart and not have joy. If you're dead tonight like a dehydrated Baptist, it's because you forgot the Savior. He can't live there and you not be happy about it. Unless you're doing something He don't like. Yeah. I go to revival meetings sometimes to preach. If you can imagine, they'd actually have me in. And they say, "Preacher, we've lost our joy." I say, "You have." "Well, I ain't got joy in my briefcase." "Preacher, can you pump us up?" "No, but I can let you down." Sounds to me, instead of you being pumped up, you need to be popped. You say, why? Because you're full of pride. That's what happened to your joy. You're full of yourself. Gotten prideful. David said, "I don't need God. I got Bathsheba." He kicked God to the curb. And after a little while, he said, "Lord, I got to tell you something. She's a fine woman, all that kind of stuff, Lord, but ain't nothing worth the price I'm paying, Lord. I got no joy anymore, Lord. Whole lot more than just losing that baby. I'm glad you took him on up there, and I appreciate that, Lord. And I realize he ain't going to come back to me, and I'm going to go to him, and I understand that, Lord, and I appreciate it. But, Lord, it just ain't all about the physical. Lord, I want my joy back. Want the supernatural feeling and the pitter-patter back in my heart again. I want the butterflies in my stomach. Lord, I want to sing once again the songs of Zion. I want to play on the harp like I did back yonder when I had the sheep. Oh, God, I want your joy back. The joy that comes from knowing the Savior. He lost it. Some of you lost your joy tonight because someone else is sitting on the Savior's throne. Verse 13. He lost his witness. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Lost his joy, he lost his power. Whew. I've learned one thing, Brother Josh. When a man is sinning in his heart, his mouth is silent about Jesus. Yeah, is that right, sister? Sure it is. One of the reasons for dumb Christians today, and I don't mean in your head, I mean in your mouth, is that there's so much sin in your heart that you won't open your mouth for Jesus. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why you don't ever talk about Him, because He ain't in there. The abundance of Christ ain't in your heart. And David lost his witness. Whew. Verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Oh God, Thou God of my salvation, if You'll deliver me, Lord, my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. The Lord will put a new song in your heart if your heart has room for the Lord. David lost his song. My God. You're talking about a man that wrote the biggest book in the Bible, Psalms, songs about the Lord. You're talking about a man we used to sing, Little David, play on your harp. Hallelujah, hallelujah, little David, play on your harp. Hallelujah. Little David would get that harp and he'd start playing and the power of God would fall and the evil spirits would flee. Listen, David knew about writing songs, but he knew who inspired those songs. And the song was gone. Brother Gene gets up here to lead the singing. And you can't sing. Sure can't sing aloud. You say, why? Lost your song. Because you're out of fellowship with the song leader. And the song leader ain't sitting over there. He can't lead you in singing. We're almost done. This is a scary one. He lost his desire to worship and praise God. Verse 15. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. What happened to you, David? Well, Lord, while I've been living in sin, I ain't felt much like praising You. Lord, I couldn't worship You. I didn't have no desire to worship You. You know something, boys? You get out there in that cotton-picking, nasty cesspool of a world.
You start messing around with things you got no business messing around, and it won't be long. You'll move off the front pew to the back pew and slam up yonder in the balcony to get as far away from God as you can, because you won't be able to worship God. You won't desire to worship God as long as you're lying and cheating and stealing and doing things that ain't pleasing to God. You better listen to this preacher. You'll get where you despise church. You'll hate it. You don't have a desire to worship. You say, why? You gave all your worship to that idol you're following after. Some cotton-picking guy. Some boy. Amen. Some girl. Some job. Some business deal? Some promotion? You'll get where you despise coming to church because you don't want to worship God. You see God as an ogre standing in your way of having a good time. Sounding familiar? First thing somebody wants to do when they start living in sin is, I don't want to go to church anymore. Why we got to go back over there to church? You despise it because of your despicable behavior. Yes, David had enough sense to know it's my fault. I want to have that desire again to worship You. I want to love church. I want to love the songs of Zion. I want to love preaching. I want to love singing. I want to love the temple. I want to be with God. David said, God, I'm going to die if You don't restore me. He lost his desire to worship. And praise God quickly. Verse 17, he had a proud spirit and an unbroken heart. Look at it. Look at his request. Why would he say, Lord, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, if his spirit was not broken? Messed up, fouled up, refusing to repent, stiff-necked. A broken and a contrite heart. Some of you, well, I can remember the days where you could take a little robin egg, drop it on this carpet, and it would shatter in pieces. That old yolk would just ooze out all over the carpet. God's hand was on you. And tears would find their way freely down your cheeks. Oh, how you'd weep. And how you'd pray. And how you'd worship God. But now that heart is as hard as an adamant stone. Unbroken. What's worse, is unwilling to be broken. I don't want it broke. I like it just like it is. That old rebellious spirit in you, that every time the hammer of God's Word and the gentleness of the Holy Spirit blows across your heart strings, you say, leave me alone. You ain't breaking my spirit. Not David. He said, Lord, I know a couple sacrifices that please You. If You'd accept sacrifices, I'd give them, but I know You won't accept sacrifices for what I've done. There's no sacrifice for the sins I've committed, Lord. He said, but I know one You will accept. Lord, I want my broken heart and my broken spirit back. Lord, I just want to go all to pieces for You. Lord, I want to be so tender.
that when you speak, it's just like that babbling brook I used to lay down behind that shady green pastures, Lord. When your rod and your staff were a comfort to me. God, I want to be back out there again where I can still hear that still, small voice. Lord, I don't want you to have to holler at me and get after me. Lord, I want to be so tender. I can feel your breath when you breathe. God, I want to be back with you. God, please. I want my broken heart. I want that old hard-hearted spirit of mine, God, to be broken. Tender to the touch of the Master's hand. Back once again in communication with the Savior, Creator of the universe. Oh God, help me, David says. Verse 18, the end of the matter is, he lost a concern for what God was interested in. His pleasure meant more than him pleasing God. Verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure. Unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. You know what? David's an honest man. Why, Brother Joe, that Bible says, and he is a man after God's own heart. You know why? Because he says, you know something, Lord? All I've been doing is using you and using this kingdom and using these people for my pleasure. Lord, I want you to do what pleases you. I'm tired of living for my pleasure. I want to live from this moment on for your pleasure. Amen. Then in the last verse he says, then, thou shalt be pleased. Back in fellowship. But my God, what a gut-wrenching scene. If we would get back to pleading with God the way David pled, God would reunite Himself with us in this church. In this place, in your heart. But it'll never happen no matter how hard the preacher preaches. No matter how much Bible you read, if your heart ain't right with Jesus on it, all you're doing is going through the motions. I'm going to ask you a question tonight, Christian. There must be somebody in here, God, trying to ring your bell. You got no joy. No happiness. Life is just a drag and sag and bag and something somewhere is wrong. Why you're getting to where you even hate coming to church? And it seems like when you do, every message is right at you. Or somebody in here somewhere is going to say something that has just got scratched your kitty the wrong way. I mean, man, that old cat, he rears up, boy, and he's ready to... ready to fight? Do you realize in looking in the mirror of God's Word that the problem, the one you're looking back at, is you? King David could have blamed a lot of people. You know what he could have said? He could have said, now Lord, you know what the pressures of being a king are. I mean, you know, Lord, a lot of pressure being a king. A lot of people relying on me, Lord. Man, I mean, you know, man's got to have an outlet now, Lord. I mean, Lord, after all, I'm just human. You know what? Samuel says, of all these cotton-picking women you could have had, why don't you have to pick somebody else's wife? The Lord says, that ain't going to work in here in my room, buddy. Christian, I'll ask you a question tonight. If you believe God uses a preacher to speak to you, why'd God drop this on you tonight? I'd say because many of us find ourselves right in the heart of Psalm 51. With a critical, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, unbroken spirit. And I'd say, secondly, there's somebody in here that's going to hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I think other soft-handed, sweet little goody-two-shoes preachers won't tell you, I'll tell you. You don't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to burn forever. They can beat around the bush all they want, say you got plenty of time. Hey, the Bible says you don't even know when you're going to draw your next breath. Tonight might be the night. I'm going to ask Miss Pat to come play. I'm going to give an invitation. Don't usually do it on Sunday night. And Christian, maybe you need to restore your fellowship with Jesus Christ tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Don't wait. Come now. Oh, God! Renew in me a right spirit. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Oh, God! Purge me! Cleanse me! Make me clean! Come on. Let God make that heart soft once again. Clay in the potter's hand. Able to be molded. Able to be made. Won't you come? Won't you come, husbands? Grab your wife by the hand and say, honey, let's go pray together. Take your youngins. Let them see a mom and a daddy or a grandma and a grandpa. Let them see them pray. Let them see them beg God to do something in their life.